Today on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Darkness, darkness, darkness. You would think, why does God put up with any of this? Why does God continue this? Because he made a promise. And all of a sudden, light comes in, unlike anything we would have ever expected. God breaks out. God won't let the darkness reign.
And that is what Christmas is all about. God will not allow the darkness to reign. They say it's darkest before the dawn. And what we have here in the early chapters of Matthew and Luke, chapters 1 and 2, as well as Isaiah, chapters 7 through 9, is a glimpse at that dawn. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to Isaiah once again as we close out our Christmas week of broadcasting. Join us for another look at the amazing birth of Christ and why it is so amazing. Once again, Pastor Chris.
So the Lord says to Isaiah, I want you to take a large chalkboard. I want you to go into the open square. I want you to write your son's name right on the chalkboard. He probably went right into the open square, the gate of the city, with this board. And he writes on the board, Maher Shalal Hash Baz. And everyone knew what that meant. Speeding to the spoil, hastening to the prey is what it means. Before our child is able to say mommy or daddy, Assyria is going to be here. Assyria is coming. Assyria is going to judge. Assyria is going to plunder you. It's really amazing because this was the one nation whom Ahaz had asked for help. I was so thankful this morning that someone walked up to me and said, you know, Pastor, it's so true that our idols, the very things we put our trust in, turn on us. They turn on us. And that's all shown here. It turned on him. This is what happened. And then it gives us insight into all the pleas he made. You'll notice here that the Lord is being so long-suffering through all of this, making a series of pleas to them. The Lord spoke to me again, saying, verse 5, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh. Notice that in verse 5 and 6 tonight. These people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. That's the great Euphrates. Shiloh was in Israel, Judah, this small spring that flowed east of the city softly. It was just a little insignificant stream that they all knew about. And the sin that's being pointed out here is that the people, God's people, refuse these gentle flowing waters. I think sometimes we think of unbelief as saying, I flat out disagree, or I don't believe that God exists, or I don't believe in God. And we think it's a sort of two-opinion thing where we have to convince somebody to believe this. We think of unbelief that way, and it certainly is unbelief that is a way of unbelief. But when we're looking at the people of God, the way of unbelief here is really a shocking thing. The way of unbelief was people playing games with the Lord to make excuse after excuse to refuse him. I remember years ago reading about one of my favorite athletes, Michael Jordan, why he didn't go to church. He claimed to be a believer. And I remember this article. I had it, and I loved Michael Jordan. I had posters in my room of Michael Jordan. I wore his shoes and his shirts and everything. I remember it said in there, Michael explained, Jordan, why he never went to church. And Jordan said, because I don't go to church because I feel that everyone looks at me. I told my grandmother this story, and she says, don't you believe that? It's a cop-out, Chris. That's a cop-out. He doesn't go to church because he doesn't want to go to church. Always stuck with me. People make a million excuses to believe what they want and a million excuses to disregard what they want. What we've learned today is an attitude that had no confidence in the Lord, that didn't see him as the answer, that didn't see him as God. They had no regard for him. Everything else in life was more important. Everything else was a better answer. It's not that he doesn't exist. No one in Israel or Judah would have said that. There was no desire for his help. There was no desire for him. That's a startling fact of this particular section, that he was esteemed this way among the people of God, that their regard for the Lord's work among them was as little. It was like that little stream over there. It didn't seem like anything. And so the Lord says, inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, God was weak, God was small, God was unimpressive. I mean, this is why they wanted a king. Give us one like the nations. We look at the mighty Euphrates River. That's a river. That's a river. Not this little stream in Jerusalem. That's the contrast here. God's work seemed little, and it always has seemed little on this earth, doesn't it? The great Euphrates, the mighty Assyrian army, Ahaz and the people looked to them. Judah said, I see power there. I see the horsemen. I see their strength. I see their power. And that becomes the issue in all of this. You see, we're in no different place right now. What do you see right now? Not much. Is God really powerful? Do his ways really work? Is God so great and powerful? Why doesn't he put his power on display? Why doesn't he show more glory visible to us? Right? Why doesn't he do it? There's the struggle of living by faith and living by sight. It was Sarah's struggle when she said, this promise isn't happening. Let's go and do this ourselves. And you, Abraham, will go into Hagar and get the seed that way. It was Naaman the Syrian when he was presented to dip in the waters of the Jordan. And he said, are not the Abarna and the Pharpar greater rivers of Damascus? Why would I dip there? Why would I do that? There's the sin. There it is. There, it's all culminated in Scripture right here. We reject so easily the soft flowing waters. The little things of what we regard as little. And I'm going to come back to that thought to close here in a minute. They despise the waters of Shiloh. And the Lord says, because of these sins, in trusting in yourselves and your own counsel and everything else other than me, the Assyrian army is going to reach up to your neck like the flood. It's going to carry away the people. It's going to be in your land, O Emmanuel, this terrible thing that has happened. Did you catch that? In your land, O Emmanuel, this is coming. Syrians will invade. So what is the answer that the Lord poses to Judah? Well, in verses 11, to the end of the chapter, it's a giant call to faith. It's a giant call to faith. But he's doing it through the prophet Isaiah. So here's what the Lord expects of his people. They were calling Isaiah a traitor. They were saying, how could you say this and turn against our king who is putting trust in Assyria? That is a conspiracy, Isaiah. You're a conspirator saying these things. And the Lord answers that. For the Lord spoke thus to me with the strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, O Isaiah, to you. See, this is where it all started for Isaiah in the ministry in chapter 6, where he saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And the angels were all about in heaven, seeing the glorious throne room of God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, don't forget that. In the midst of all the tragedy, I have to say, in the midst of all this darkness, every time we find God's people departing from him, you know what it coincides with? In history, No more regard for His holiness. No more regard for His greatness. No more listening to His word. This is all culminating here, showing you the darkest moment in history for Israel and Judah that led to their captivity. And Israel, the northern kingdom, being taken away forever. That's the consequence of unbelief. Chapter 8 ends in the darkest statement here. You ready for it? Verse 22. And they will look to the earth. They're going to go to every other answer under the sun. They're going to look to the mediums and the spiritists and the sorcerers. They're going to look to everyone else other than the Lord. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now that's about as dark as it gets in the Bible, isn't it? That's sad. This is God's people. This is the history of the Old Testament with Israel. Remember, I want you to think of this statement tonight. There was no help anywhere else in the world. And Israel and Judah looked everywhere else to find it. And there was no help anywhere else. But the one He was offering to them was a help unlike anything they could ever imagine. I find that thought just mind-blowing. They looked everywhere else for no answer and got no answer. But the one who was being offered to them was an answer beyond anything they could have ever asked or imagined. And it's as if in the darkest moment of Israel's history, of Judah's history, comes the brightest light ever found in Scripture. This is how the Lord works. I often say to myself, and I do this, oh, the times are so bad. The times are so bad. Everything's so dark. Where is the knowledge of God anymore? Where are people with conviction? Where are people who love? And it's always at those moments that the greatest light is ready to shine and is shining. There's a tension here. Did you feel it tonight, as I said earlier in the text? Darkness, darkness, darkness. You would think, why does God put up with any of this? Why does God continue this? Because He made a promise. And all of a sudden, light comes in unlike anything we would have ever expected. God breaks out in an entirely different way in chapter 9, doesn't He? But in the midst of this, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Some translations say there was no gloom for her who is distressed. God won't let the darkness reign. God won't let the darkness continue. Now, what a message that is for us, isn't it? He won't. The Lord says darkness and gloom, darkness and gloom. And then seemingly out of nowhere, everything changes with the brightest light we get in the Bible. You have multiplied the nation. Listen to this. Verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. You say, what in the world is that? And when is that? What are you talking about? And all of a sudden, this beautiful declaration is made. Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. What we have here is that the darkness had totally invaded the land. In the context, the Assyrian oppression had reached their necks. But the real truth here is, it would not endure. The whole earth is pictured as groping about in darkness, and then comes this. Then comes verse 6. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. When he comes, did you hear that? The peace he gives, there will be no end. His government will never be toppled. What is he going to be like? Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This one who's coming will be wonderful in counsel. Whatever he decides, whatever the plan is, he puts into action and accomplishes it. That's what it means. Everything he plans will happen. Nothing will frustrate it. He is mighty God. He will surround his people. He will surround his people and care for them in power. Everlasting Father. Every way we knew of Psalm 103, that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. It's that kind of treatment that he gives. It's that kind of treatment he will give. He's a prince of peace. He's not a tyrant. Think of living under Ahaz. Think of living under that dog. Not this one. Peace. He is our king. Promise forever, ever to sit on the throne. Literally the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who is this? Well, it's something you know. I can't imagine the first time ever having the New Testament inspired and handed to people. And they looked back to Isaiah 9 and says, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. All of these are prophetic futures here of Isaiah. He is this telling us somebody's coming who's going to be like this to us. A light will illuminate the darkness like never before. In a fallen world of such thick darkness, this light is the true light, giving light to every man in the world. It says in verse 1, in Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, by the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Who? You. This is you. You know, what if you had lived back in those days? Think of how blessed you are tonight. When you open your gospel, and tomorrow you'll reflect in Matthew 1, and then you come to Matthew 4, and you read this. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Whoa, this is a big moment. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because I'm the one upon whom the government rests on my shoulders. It's my kingdom. I'm the king. Can you imagine that? In Zebulun and in Naphtali, where the Assyrian oppression had reached the necks, he stands up and he opens his arms and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's your king. I am lowly and gentle. I'll treat you with kindness. I'll give you what you could never imagine. Life, light, help, a king who will love you and stand by you and deliver you and help you. You see, This is what the angels were celebrating. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Isn't that what motivated all this today? "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And this lowly king would love you so much that he would put his life on the line and die for you to pay for your sins. Isaiah 9 tells us that the soft flowing waters of Shiloh are the answer. He's the answer. The people in darkness have seen a great light. He is the restorer of joy in Israel. He's the restorer of the people of God. He liberates you from bondage. He forgives your sins and brings you into the love of God so that you would know true peace. The greatest news ever is what we're celebrating at this time of year. God, in sheer grace, with not you deserving it at all, when you played games with him, gave you his son. That message is cherished, isn't it? That message is celebrated, shouldn't it be? God was strong enough to overcome the darkness of all of our oppression in the darkest hour of history by himself becoming, in his son, weak, vulnerable, humble, down from heaven to save us. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His rule will never have an end. Forever he will be established with justice and judgment. The passion of the Lord of hosts has performed it." That's what we celebrate. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Receive him then. That's all what he's saying to you today. Receive your king. There is no good thing he will withhold from those who fear him.
And amen to that. This has been our final look during the week of Christmas at Isaiah. And today it is our hope and prayer that as we celebrate Christmas Eve, we do so understanding just exactly who was it that was born and laid at that manger centuries ago.
And you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start, agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. 8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small, no gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Here's Pastor Chris now to close out our time today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us with these words today. In the midst of darkness and studying Israel and a people who cherish darkness rather than light, you've done something wonderful for us. You've given us light as Gentiles and brought us into the Israel of God, that we might know life and light and have life abundantly through his name. May we then act as a people of the King. May we believe. May we trust you. Thank you for being our God and for giving us your best in your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, on behalf of Pastor Chris, his family, and the board members and all of us here at Abounding Grace, Merry Christmas. We'll see you next week. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.